In your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to consider tonight the virgin birth and how the birth of Jesus Christ was foretold. And if we do have time, we'll look at how Mary visits Elizabeth. Many commentators, when we consider the virgin birth, they say this: there was no conversion, there was no composition, and there was no confusion. In other words, there was no conversion. It wasn't that a divine being came and was changed into human or into humanity. No conversion, no composition. It wasn't that a divine nature, a divinity, and a human being came together and created a new creature or a third entity. There was no composition. There was no confusion. The two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, were not mixed. And so we conclude, as we study Scripture carefully, that Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin. And this is a bedrock of truth for Christianity. Sadly, we've seen over the years, and I remember as a young boy hearing of so-called evangelicals denying the virgin birth. And usually, at this time of the year, as we approach Christmas, usually you will see online, through social media, or even in print, you'll see articles, and some men and women will try to deny this. And so clearly tonight, this is crucial. We have to understand that it's within Scripture. It's the bedrock of what we believe. But also, as we were reminded this morning, there is a marvelous mystery about the Incarnation. And the Bible teaches us that Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, and we believe it because God has said it. And if we think in terms of, if we believe that God is the creator, ruler, reigner, sustainer of all things, if we believe in the biblical account of this great God who was able to form the world and to create all things by the power of his word, if we believe that, and that's what the Bible teaches, then actually nothing, as we see in this reading, nothing is impossible with God. I remember, and I was mentioning my friend's name to someone this morning, a friend called David Earnshaw. He had a pastorate in Town Hill, Swansea, for a number of years, and then he was called to Freshbrook Evangelical Church, and tonight he's pastoring a church in the north of England. But I always remember David saying on one occasion when I heard him preach that he had a friend who couldn't accept that God created the world in 6 days. Couldn't accept it. And I remember on one occasion David saying to his friend, "Well, what's your problem?" He said, "Well, look, David, you're a reasonable man, and you're a bright man, and you're articulate, and you really believe that God made all things in 6 days." "Yes," he said. "In actual fact," he said, "test my faith." "What do you mean?" he said. "Well, I often think, what took him so long? What took him so long?" You see, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly was made man. And so tonight, we're just going to look through this passage, and we're just going to see what's here for us? And the first thing that strikes me when we look at verse 26 in the first chapter of Luke is that Dr. Luke, and remember now, you see, that he is giving us the details. And we know at the beginning of this first chapter that he has done his research, and he knows he's spoken to those eyewitnesses and the servants of the word. So he's done his homework, and now he pens all this detail together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a timeline. It says here in verse 26, in the sixth month. And if we just start reading from verse 26, as we did tonight, in the sixth month, you might say, well, hang on a minute, what sixth month? And how has this timeline come about? Well, of course, this morning, we know the timeline because it refers to the angelic visitation of Gabriel to Elizabeth. And so it's referring to in the sixth month since that announcement, the pronouncement that John the Baptist was to be born, and his mother Elizabeth was here in the sixth month. And we're told that God then sent the angel Gabriel, our friend Gabriel again, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Here's just a thought that we read in Daniel, the book of Daniel, of Gabriel appearing to Daniel. I wonder whether it's the same Gabriel. May not be. I'd like to think it is. But here we have our friend Gabriel, you know, this morning appearing to Elizabeth. Now, in the 6 months, God sends Gabriel once again to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to, here we have, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And this virgin was called Mary. So in our little series tonight, and this mini-series as we approach Christmas, on Christmas personalities, we're going to consider Mary. And we're told that she is pledged to be married to this man, Joseph, a descendant of David, and the angel appeared to her. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And just like Zechariah this morning, Mary was troubled. But the difference is that Mary's troubled at his words. Zechariah was troubled at his sight. So there's two little differences there. Now, if we consider Mary for a moment, and Luke gives us quite a bit on Mary, we know that she's a young woman. Many believe she was a young teenage woman. And we know that part of Mary's makeup and personality is that she pondered. She reflected. After the shepherds had returned, she treasured all these things in her heart. And so we see something of Mary, that she'd found favour with God. It's an amazing position to be in, isn't it? To find favour with God. And so here we have a young lady, a young girl, who was a young lady who knew God and loved God, and had found favour with God. Well, of course, for us as Christians tonight, we can find favour with God on account of Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That I can stand complete in Christ before Almighty God, and I can dare approach with a sense of boldness and with a sense of confidence because I approach his throne of grace. How? On the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his merit. Because of his atoning sacrifice. Because of his shed blood that was given for you and was given for me. But here we have this young girl, Mary, who had found favor with God. But she was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think in the King James Version it says something like, she wondered at what kind of salutation this was. I just love the word. I thought I'd mention that tonight. What kind of salutation or greeting was this? But she was pondering and troubled at this greeting. But look at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Here we have it again. "Do not be afraid. Fear not." Whilst we don't understand God's plans, we don't understand God's purposes, we don't always understand what God is doing in the background, and we don't always see what God is doing, he wants us to trust him. And he says tonight, "Fear not. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Christ Jesus tonight." So this is the message from heaven. And the message is this: do not be afraid. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. We saw this morning the significance of names in Scripture. And so we have another significant name here, Jesus. But we're going to deal with that on Christmas morning. So tune in or book in to get a seat, and we'll consider Jesus on Christmas morning. But here we have this message from heaven, from God himself. And Jesus will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end, will never cease. Now, I have to say, we're not entirely sure what Mary was doing when Gabriel appeared. But there's quite a lot to take in there, isn't there? No wonder she was troubled at his greeting. No wonder she was pondering and reflective on these vast words. Of course, we see something here of a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We see a fulfillment, firstly, of a covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. How that the throne of his son will never end. Now, that's a covenant and that's a promise that was made not with Solomon in mind, but with great David's greater son in mind. That Jesus, the son of David, and remember on Palm Sunday they acknowledged him as the son of David, that he would establish his kingdom and he'd sit and rule from his throne, and his kingdom and his throne will never, ever end. Now I believe, I think there's enough scriptural evidence to support this, that Mary, even as a young lady who knew God and loved God and was devoted to honour and serve God, and she was a young lady of faith, we'll see that in a moment, but I think she started to think of the implications of this message. I wonder tonight, do you ever stop and think and consider the implications of God's word? You see, often in God's word, it can come to us and it can encourage us. We might go home or we might switch off the computer or the TV set and say, "Yeah, that was an encouraging word. That did my soul good. I needed to hear that. That's given me a boost. That's given me a lift." Or we might say, I think that was a great word. It's fed my soul. But sometimes God's word comes to us and it's an uncomfortable word. And in a sense, I think for Mary, this is an uncomfortable word, even though she's been reassured that she has found favor with God, even though her heart is obviously right before God. The implications of this message that Gabriel brings to her are immense. Surely not. And so, unlike Zechariah, who clearly doubted the message that Gabriel gave, she asks a question. But she's not asking a question because she doubts the extent of this message. But I believe she asked the question from a place and position of bewilderment and wonderment. She says this, verse 34, how can this be? Since I am a virgin. I'm pledged to be married to Joseph. There's betrothal. Now, we need to understand what betrothal meant in these days. Some might say, well, it's very similar to, in our culture, engagement. Well, it's not really. Because betrothal, really, is a legal commitment so that the two, legally, in a betrothal, have become one, although there has been no physical intimacy. Or to use an expression which I think, I'm not sure the newer translations have actually bettered it, but in the King James Version, it will talk about when a man and a woman come together in physical intimacy. The King James Version talks about Adam knew Eve. Well, we can clearly say, because Scripture testifies, that Mary and Joseph didn't know each other in that sense. So she's saying, point of clarification, how can this be? I've retained my virginity. I know not a man. And the man that I'm in love with, the man that I'm betrothed to, the man that I'm pledged to be married to, we've not had physical intimacy. How can this be? That's a fair question. That's not a question that stems from a heart of doubt. I think that's a question that is wrapped up in wonderment, the mystery of all that God is going to do. And she's like, wow, how can this be? You know, Gabriel brought a message, what will be? And the response of Mary was, how can this be? But if we read on, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Wow. If ever there was a moment when Mary was doubting the validity, if there was a moment, the validity of the message from Gabriel, well, her relative, her cousin, old Elizabeth, is having a baby. And all of a sudden, if God's done that, surely what's being communicated here, he will do this. Do you see the point? Look at her response. And I just love, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I mean, that's heavenly. That's biblical. That's godly language. And she would have known the implication of God overshadowing, God drawing near. When we were driving down in the car this evening to Newport, we had the Christian radio station on, and the odd carol came on, and then we had the great hymn by William Williams of Pantycelyn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And in that, William Williams talks about the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And what the Lord is communicating through Gabriel to Mary is this, that the invisible God sometimes reveals himself in hiddenness. I'm not even sure that's a word, but we'll run with that. That the invisible God reveals himself in hiddenness. The beauty of the incarnation is that the invisible God reveals himself through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. But there are moments, and here's a moment, when the Holy Spirit will come and the power of God will overshadow her. And so there's a sense that this invisible God reveals himself in hiddenness. And even Elizabeth, in her old age, is now in her sixth month. Friends, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. Look at Mary's response. Mary's response is key, and it's crucial. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." What will be? You found favor with God. You'll be with child. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Most High God. You'll call him Jesus. God saves. How will this be? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. What will be conceived in you will be the work of the Holy Spirit. What's her response? Let it be. What will be? How will this be? Now, by faith, her response is, let it be. She says, may it be, let it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Isn't that wonderful? You see, this passage calls us to acknowledge God's plans. This passage calls us to respond to God's word as Mary did. Not in disbelief, but believing. Because she knew, and if she needed a reminder that nothing's impossible with God, then the news that Elizabeth, her cousin, was in her sixth month, she knew that God was fulfilling his plans and his purposes. And while she didn't understand, while she didn't fully understand the implications, she responds by faith in complete trust. Now, very different to Zechariah's response this morning, with unbelief and with doubts. And what happened there? He was dumb, he was mute until John was born. And that's a little reminder to us, isn't it? That we need to be careful that if we fail to respond to God's word in obedience and a way that honours God, then sometimes his judgment will shut us in. His judgment will come upon us. We need to understand this is God's word. This is the miraculous. This is the mysterious, but it's also an historical record. And Mary. Mary is a key personality in God's plan of redemption. She submits to the plan and the purpose of God. And then we come to her visit to Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another personality here in these narratives. And it's a third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we see that Elizabeth now is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge this morning that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that we cannot hope to understand unless God reveals it to us. You cannot become a Christian. You cannot be a Christian apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian tonight, and then the Holy Spirit indwells your heart. And we see here that the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. She was filled with the Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." This isn't Elizabeth surmising. This isn't Elizabeth sort of weighing everything up, thinking, all right. This is the work and the result of the Holy Ghost. This is the result and the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember we acknowledged this morning that John will be born because he's going to be the heralder. He was going to be the forerunner. And God was going to use him to plan and to prepare the way of the Lord. Remember that? Well, isn't it amazing? He started his ministry already. That as Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, and so John the Baptist leaps in the womb, acknowledging, look, here is the mother. What does Elizabeth say? Here is the mother of my Lord. Wow. If you were to look at Mary's song, and you can do that before you go to bed tonight. I know you like bedtime reading. But within Mary's song is this. And actually, you could have looked at Zechariah's song as well, but that's tomorrow night. That's Monday night's bedtime reading. But within Mary's song, she acknowledges who Jesus is. She acknowledges that Jesus is her Savior. And you see, and that actually completely undermines the argument that Mary was without sin. Mary wasn't without sin. Mary had a Savior that was provided for her. Elizabeth and Zechariah and all these other personalities that we see in this Christmas narrative, in the build-up and through the narrative, we see that they were provided a Savior. Quick, when we consider the shepherds, and we sang, didn't we, earlier, while shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. The angel of the Lord came down in glory, shone around. "Fear not," said he, "for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind." Because there was great news. What was the great news? That a Savior has been born. Mary's Savior. Elizabeth's Savior. Zechariah's Savior. John the Baptist's Savior. My Savior. Our Savior. Is he your Savior? Do you see the point? That the Holy Spirit is the one who moves in the womb, who moves upon this baby, who moves when Mary's voice is heard. Here comes the mother of my Lord. And so it is amazing, is it not? That she said, blessed are you among women. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. See, this is Holy Spirit insight. And we can only make sense of the gospel, and we can only make sense of our need of a Saviour if the Holy Spirit works in us and through us and upon us. That the Holy Spirit will take, that's why preaching, that's why sharing God's word is so crucial and important, because it's the Holy Spirit who takes the word, whether it's preached or shared, I don't know, even through a Bible study. But that word then will be taken, and the Holy Spirit will plant it and will use it, will water it, will allow this word, will remove the scales from people's eyes, will show them. What did the Holy Spirit do here? Showed Elizabeth that Mary was the one who'd found favour of God and was going to give birth to the only begotten of the Father. You know, we can go through Christmas after Christmas. We can go through Advent time and season after Advent time and season. And if we're not careful, we can miss the bigger picture. We can miss some of the detail. We can miss what God is teaching us, what God is showing us, what God is challenging us with tonight. Sometimes God speaks to us and it's an uncomfortable word. Sometimes it's an extraordinary word. It's a word that we find it difficult to actually grasp and comprehend. I think the virgin birth and the truth and the reality of the virgin birth cannot be understood or believed unless there is authentic faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, then you'll never understand what it cost God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sin and to die for mine. Without faith, we will never make sense of all that the gospel is and all that God has in store for his people. And yet, it's an unfolding story from the first page to the last. But that's where we come in. Because the story is still ongoing. Really? I thought the gospel writers had told us that he was born, he lived, he died, rose again, ascended. Ah, but the story is still ongoing. Because God is still speaking to us tonight, not through angelic visitations and not through prophets. He speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he demands a response from you and from me. How are we going to respond tonight to God's word? You see, we cannot enjoy heaven. We cannot enjoy God himself unless we go to God via King's Cross. That's the route. No other route. No other diversion. No other way. No human intervention. It's all of God. And nothing is impossible with God. The virgin birth. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. It's unique. It's vital. And it's true. And it's true. And when Jesus grew up, he said, do you want to know something about truth? Look at me. Do you want to know something about life? Look to me. You see, tonight there is life. For a look, not at the baby lying in a manger, but there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life in this moment for you and for me. Do you want to know something about how we can enjoy God and know God, not just for time, but for eternity? Then we go to him via his son, through his son, on account of his son, because he is the way. He is the way. I am the way, says Jesus. I am the truth. I am the life. But you know, when Jesus was growing up in Nazareth, and of course his stepfather Joseph was a carpenter, the tongues were always wagging. And Jesus was challenged on numerous occasions as to who he was. He's referred to the carpenter's son. Wink, wink. Nudge, nudge. The inference there. He was an illegitimate child. The blasphemy. And the ridicule. And the mocking. Think of Mary. What's the implications, the practical implications, being pledged to be married to Joseph? And this message, this news comes to her that she had found favour of God and she's going to be the vessel that God uses to give birth to the Saviour of the world. Let me tell you, friends, it requires true, real, authentic faith to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. I trust you. Of course, when we consider Joseph next weekend, there are implications for him. And we'll see how God graciously drew near to him and drew near to this couple. But that's the point of Christmas, isn't it? That God drew near. That's the point of all these things that we study, all these things that we read, all things we sing about. The wonder of redemption's plan is that God draws near to mankind. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. I always remember with Rico Tyson, Christianity Explored. And in the latest Christianity Explored studies, I'm not sure he uses this illustration, but certainly in the earlier years of this wonderful course and tool that God has provided, that Rico talked about how we could get in touch with someone who's special, royal, prominent, important. And he gave the illustration of if we were to want to have tea with the Queen. Now, don't be upset now if you're not a royalist. That's okay. It's an illustration. Okay. And the illustration goes like this, that if you wanted to have a tea with the Queen, then how could I, from Newport, Gwent, how could I get in touch with her to arrange afternoon tea with the Queen at Buckingham Palace? I could ring her up. But there's no number. And if there was a number, she wouldn't answer my call. I could email her. Could get an email. I could perhaps stand outside Buckingham Palace with a loud hailer. You know what a loud hailer is? Do you know what a loud hailer is? No. You're too young. It's one of these things we used to use in open air. And I could be there with my loud hailer saying, how about tea Thursday? Are you free? Could I have a big banner? I could go to extraordinary lengths to try and engage with royalty, to try and engage with the one who sits on the throne. But all my efforts would come to nothing. Why? My only hope is that she would decide to leave the splendour of Buckingham Palace and to come to Newport to engage with people like you and with people like me. That would be my only hope. And that's the wonder of Christmas. That our great God came looking for you, looking for me. Our great God came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came in the person of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And he was born to die. I've not seen it on the TV adverts this year, but usually around about this time, there's an advert and it says, no child was born to die. Let me tell you, there was one child who was born to die. And his name is Jesus. And this young lady, this young girl, Mary, responded in faith to the word of the Lord. And so must we. Turn from your sin. Trust in me for all things. And I, says God, on account of Jesus, will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, will reveal the horror of your sin, and will show you the antidote to our sin. Will show you the one who gives life. And you can know life in all its fullness. Life today. And life forevermore. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father in heaven, thank you for all that we've learnt tonight concerning Mary. Thank you for her response to your word. May we truly respond to your word in faith, with hearts believing. And Lord, I pray that those who hear the gospel, perhaps for the very first time this Christmas, that as your Spirit comes upon them, and as your Spirit opens their eyes and unstops their deaf ears and opens their heart, may they cry out and receive the true gift of God, which is everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear us and help us. And Lord, forgive us. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Angels.